Acts 9. We're going to start in verse 31 this morning. Title of the message today is Miracles for the Incurables. Incurable. That's a word that brings dread to any individual. The fear that humanity has in knowing that anybody is susceptible to this kind of diagnosis. That they say that we have found such and such, and there is no cure. We do all that we can to attempt or to avoid or at least prolong those kind of conversations. Exercising and eating right, vitamins. But even with those things, there is no sure way to avoid it. Death itself, the greatest incurable monster, presses down on each one of us. We feel it sting anytime a family member or a friend dies. We feel it breathing down our own necks with every sickness and ache and setback. And nobody, the Bible says, outruns that enemy forever. For every person is appointed once to die. We as Christians who believe the Word of God know what caused this turmoil. The sin of humanity has brought upon us a curse that ends in death. And the prophet Jeremiah describes the human condition. He says that the heart is desperately sick, and he says it's incurable. We're in constant rebellion against God. The symptoms of our sin result in chaos and disorder and sickness and illness, every kind of wrong, and in the end, death. But the Bible is God's perfect account of how the Lord has loved the world and come to redeem them from this incurable state. That Jesus has come to bring redemption to humanity and all of creation as we are currently groaning during this time of wickedness and rebellion and trouble. The kindness of our God is expressed in no greater the way than when Jesus is dying on the cross for his enemies. And the book of Acts is the story of how God is redeeming all of the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just Israel, not just Palestine, but now all of the nations of the world are coming into a relationship with God. A miracle for the incurables. How Jesus Christ is restoring us. He's bringing healing and eradicating death once and for all. So if you follow along with me, starting in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. It reads this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to give us this account of what you are doing and accomplishing throughout the world. We thank you for these apostles who stepped out in faith and did these miraculous things for us to see and to read about today. God, I ask that you prepare our hearts to hear from you. Lord, there's so many things that can draw us away, draw our minds away. Lord, bring us in for this next half hour, Lord. Will you help us to hear you and to know you better through your word? In Jesus' name, amen. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at Saul of Tarsus and his conversion and his ministry immediately after his conversion and his escaping from persecution. And he settles in Tarsus, and the story comes back to Peter again, who the first part of Acts was all about. We're going to see in the next few weeks. Why? Why do we need to talk about Peter again? It seems that we are ready. The gospel is going out to all of the nations. We have the apostle who is called to go to the Gentiles. Why do we need to go back to Jerusalem and back to Peter again? And we're going to see why. Luke gives a summary statement here in verse 31. He's been doing that all through the chapters. He'll tell us an account. He'll give us an activity or an event that happened. And then he gives us a summary. And then the church grew. And then many came to know the Lord. Or thousands came to know the Lord. And the church began to multiply or continued to multiply. And here, verse 31 is another one of those. So the church is now, we can put Samaria in there, because Samaria has been reached with the gospel. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. That statement seems to mean that the persecution of the church seemed to lull. There was a lull in the persecution of the church, giving the church more freedom now to go out and about. As verse 32 says, Peter went here and there among all the saints. So we have this church that's now spread through all of Palestine. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's bringing them great comfort. And they're multiplying still. More and more every day are coming to know the Lord. And Peter has a ministry now in his home area there. His home church is in Jerusalem, but he's traveling to all these villages all throughout Judea, even up into Galilee, into Samaria, which is between Judah and Galilee. And he's visiting these churches, and he's bringing them the word of the Lord and comfort and encouragement. And he comes to Lydda. Lydda is about almost exactly the same amount of distance from Jerusalem as it would be from Twin Bridges to Whitehall, about 27 miles. And it's northwest. So he went 27 miles northwest to Lydda, and he's preaching and he's ministering. And Lydda's even here today. And that's what I love about Scripture too. I mean, you can go to these places. In fact, if you flew to Israel, the national airport is in where Lydda is. So you'd be landing right in this town that we're talking about today. And so he comes there, and it doesn't give us much details, but somehow he comes across a paralyzed man. Whether it was his family or his friends that brought Peter, maybe he was laying on the side of the road, you know, as some were waiting for Peter to come by. We don't know, but he comes across a man who's bedridden. He spends his day on a cot that his friends or family can pick up and move for him, since he can't move by himself. Not able to walk for 8 years, we're not told why. Maybe it was an accident, maybe it was a stroke, maybe something else, but he's forced now to have others do everything for him. They have to feed him, they have to bathe him, they have to carry him, and completely helpless. He has absolutely no hope of recovery from this. And if we think back to the Gospels, isn't this the same kind of people Jesus ministered to? Luke chapter 5, verse 17, we find an example. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him, that's Jesus, to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And the story continues that they lower him down and he forgives his sin and also tells him to get up, carry his bed, and walk. John chapter 5, we have another example. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Peter here in the book of Acts now is just continuing the work of his master. He's just continuing what Jesus has already begun. He's going to the same kind of people. He's not making them come to him. He has compassion on the helpless, and in this case, the incurable. The power of the Holy Spirit is active, and the holy power of the Holy Spirit is able, and through Christ does what only God can do, heal. In both cases with Christ, he heals them, and then he commands them to get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Do what you couldn't do before. Get up, walk, carry your own bed this time. Two actions that this man has been unable to do for 8 years. And you see that his healing is absolutely immediate and full. Peter turns to him. Aeneas, he says, "Jesus Christ heals you." The tense of that verb literally means, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is in this moment healing you. The power of God is upon you. So in faith, get up. Get up. Peter takes no credit for this healing. He doesn't come in and say, "Aeneas, I come to heal you." He doesn't say that. In humility, he knows he has no power outside the Holy Spirit. He says, "Aeneas, Jesus is healing you. So rise up, make your bed." It's Jesus doing the work. There's no elaborate display. He has removed everybody from the room. It's in the name of Jesus. He simply tells them that Jesus is already at work in his body. And the Lord who created Aeneas, along with all of creation, upholds the world by the power of his word, is now bringing healing into an impossible situation. And immediately, he says, immediately he rose up. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. He didn't have to, you know, stretch and get the joints working again that had been stiff for 8 years. He didn't have to get the blood moving. It wasn't a process. He says, "Aeneas, when Jesus heals you, get up and go." And his body is immediately whole again. And like the lame man in Jerusalem, all who heard about this miracle turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to Peter. They turned to the Lord. In your notes, a miracle for a paralytic. God called Peter to minister to Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Peter's ministry is a continuation of Christ's ministry. And Peter tells the paralytic that Christ is healing him to get up, and take his bed. Nearby, just again northwest of Lydda, is the town of Joppa. Joppa is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I think the most famous account of Joppa in Scripture is with Jonah, who ran from the Lord, who was told to go to Nineveh, and yet he ran to Joppa to hop a ship to get to Tarshish. Jonah refused to bring God's message to the Gentiles, and it's going to be here in Joppa where Peter will be convinced that God is going to reach the Gentiles with Christ's gospel. And he won't run as Jonah did. He'll embrace it. And through the gospel, the unclean will become clean, the uncircumcised brought into the covenant of the living God. But on this day, Joppa saw a precious woman of God die. Says she's a disciple, meaning that she's a Christian woman. One who has given her life to serve the needy with her skill, with her compassion. Tabitha, or some say Tabitha, others say Dorcas, I like Tabitha better, was full of good works and charity, making tunics for widows. She was serving the church as the church is called to serve. She was one of the extremely faithful women of the church in Joppa, and she dies. There is no rule about who may live long lives or whose may be cut short. God does not promise that if we are faithful to him in service and in obedience, that we're going to live to an old age. Christ himself was only 33. History is full of obedient, faithful Christ followers who have died at a young age. Tragedies by a human perspective are common among every generation. And though we don't know this woman's age, you know that people were asking the question, why her? Of all, why her? She was so good to us. She was so faithful to the Lord. She had so much more ministry she could have done. And they hear that Peter is only a few miles away. So they wash the body, which was custom. But normally you wash the body, then you'd anoint it with all of the spices, and then you'd bury it. But they didn't do that this time. Knowing that Peter was nearby, they wash the body, and then they put it in the upstairs bedroom. The Christians of Joppa wanted Peter to come before they buried her. Their faith kept the body in the house. And they were still weeping, though. And Peter comes. And just as Jesus did, Peter clears the room of all the mourners. And Peter gets on his knees and he prays. That right there tells you Peter knows where the power comes from. He knows who's responsible for life and death. He knows who holds the keys to death and Hades. And he gets down before the throne and he cries out on behalf of this woman. Now we can read it over really quick, and we've heard the story before probably, and so we know the ending, but I just have to try to put myself in Peter's place. You don't know the ending. Maybe the Lord had convinced his heart that he knew that she was going to rise from the dead. I don't know that, but he gets down and prays, and everyone downstairs is in anticipation of what's going to occur. But he doesn't know for sure. I can't imagine he does. And he prays in great faith. The prophet Elisha, when he raised the Shunammite's son from the dead, had closed the door behind him and prayed. Jesus, when he raised the little girl from the dead, closed the door, cleared the room, and prayed. Sorry, just a sec. I got spiders dropping on me here. I'm going to raise her from the dead and kill that one. There we go. I'm good. And now Peter does the same thing. Walking in the path of Elisha, walking in the path of Jesus. He does the same thing. He clears the room, shuts the door, cries out to the Lord in this incredible moment that's done in secret. You see that? It's done in secret. It's not a show. They're not trying to gather crowds. They're not trying to wow the people. This is an intimate moment with God to resuscitate this body back to life. And Peter prays. And having that time with the Lord, he turns, and it says in the scriptures, he turns to the body. That's all it is at the moment. It's just a body. He turns to the body, and he says, "Tabitha, arise." I want you to look at the parallel of when Jesus did this with the little girl. It's written in Greek, so it's not quite there, but I'm sure Peter was speaking Aramaic. In Mark chapter 5, verse 38, it's just a beautiful parallel between the two accounts here. Mark 5, 38, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. In Aramaic, Jesus told the girl, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, get up." And if Peter spoke to this woman in Aramaic, it would have been "Tabitha kumi." One letter difference. And I just see that this whole account, yes, it's Peter that is the main character, it looks like, but really, it's pointing us straight to Jesus. This is Jesus doing the work. And it reminds us of what Jesus has already accomplished, and it brings joy to our hearts, going, oh, he's still doing it. Though Jesus has died, we saw him, he rose again, but then he went to heaven and he was gone. But now we're getting this sense, and we can be confident in our minds that Jesus isn't done. He's not done. It's just that he's working through us now, working through the church. I think that that phrase has to be on purpose. It has to be. That we're reminded of Jesus' love for people and power over impossible situations, and that Peter didn't do this, that we don't magnify Peter. There's been way too much of that in history. We don't magnify people. The one who created the heavens and the earth did this. And just as Saul was told that he would be an instrument to carry Christ's name to the Gentiles, Peter is an instrument to carry Christ's name throughout all of Israel. Peter presents this woman alive to the weeping crowd downstairs. What a moment. Can you imagine that feeling you have at a funeral when you've lost someone you dearly love and you're overcome with emotion, and then she walks down the stairs with Peter. Weeping becomes rejoicing. They're tears of sorrow, now tears of relief. And in many in Joppa, it says, and many in the surrounding areas who heard of this incredible miracle, turn to the Lord. Point number two, a miracle over death. In Joppa, Jonah refused to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It will be in this same town that Peter will be convinced that the Gentiles will receive the gospel. And Tabitha, though a faithful disciple, had died. Peter prays, turns to the body, and commands her to arise. We have witnessed incredible miracles in this passage today. God working through his servant Peter, really in mind-boggling ways. But I would argue that the healing of the paralytic is not the greatest miracle in this passage. I would even argue that the rising of Tabitha from the dead is not the greatest miracle in this passage. Those people who turn to the Lord in faith, I believe, is the greatest miracle in this passage. People stepping out of darkness into light through faith in Christ. Spiritually being reborn, brought to life, their spirits resurrected from the dead. Remember how I mentioned the prophet Jeremiah when he was talking about the human heart? I want to read a fuller context of that. Jeremiah chapter 17 is where it's found. I'm going to start in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in any uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets rich, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. We must understand from this passage, our God holds all power. But not every paralytic in this life is going to be healed. Not every person who dies gets a second chance. We also must understand our illnesses, our handicaps, our physical sufferings. Those are not our biggest problems. Excuse me. Our greatest problem, our greatest obstacle, is an incurable heart. We naturally turn away from God. We ignore his word. We run from his presence. And if God had not loved us, and if he was not set on redeeming us, we would never be. And death would be our end. This life would be the best we would ever know. And though he may not cure us in this life, he may, but he may not. We do have this promise, though. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 21 said this, and it shall come to pass, it will, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every person who believes upon the name of Jesus, trusts him with their heart, will find healing for their heart. Our hearts will be made new, softened to God, and we will turn to God, and God will remove his curse and overwhelm us with blessing. And in that blessing, we receive a hope, which is a sure confidence that there is coming a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth where sickness and disability and death, they're no more. No more. No more tickles in our throats. No more coughing. No more sickness, no more dying. Next week, we're going to see more clearly the reason why God brought Peter to Joppa. Yes, it was to bring Tabitha from the dead, but there was a more important work to be done in Peter still. Because Peter still needed some healing. And we'll see that next week. But as we think upon the miracle of salvation, that all that has been accomplished in us is due to the fact that Jesus died for us. He shed his blood, and he, under his great power, rose from the dead for us. That we can walk in the newness of life, that he tells us now, get up and go. And we can, in obedience and in truth. It's all because of Christ. And that's what we're celebrating today. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of him. I want you to take some time now and pray in the quietness of your heart. Confessing sin. Maybe you need to cry out to the Lord for salvation. That he would heal your heart. And then we'll together celebrate the cup and the bread.